The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We have been walking through the book of Romans, and by the grace of God and with our perseverance, we find ourselves in Romans chapter 5 this morning. We're going to look at one verse this morning, and Corey said, boy, it should be a short sermon this morning, and I wish I could say that that's the truth, but it's not going to be. I want to begin just real quickly with just kind of a recap. Before we jump into chapter 5 and really understand what Paul is going to say going forward, I think it would be good for us just to recap and understand to this point what Paul has said. Through the first four chapters, if your memory is good, Paul has laid the foundation, the doctrine of salvation. What salvation is and what salvation is not. In Romans chapter 1, essentially, Paul introduces himself and he begins to talk about the depravity of man. That while God is clearly obvious, both in creation, as we look at creation, the stars, the moon, people, all the things that we see around us, and also internally through our conscience, our human conscience, we see that God is true. However, depraved humanity rejects the one true God and begins to worship the created things rather than the Creator God. And so Paul pronounces condemnation and judgment upon the irreligious person. So category one, the irreligious person is not exempt. There's no exemption just by pleading ignorance and irreligion. Chapter two, Paul condemns the moral person. The person that is good in his or her own eyes. This is prevalent today. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm trying to be better than the Christian down the road, so therefore I should be right with God. And Paul pronounces that there's none righteous. There's none that meets the holy standard of a God that we have sung about this morning. He pronounces this coming wrath and judgment upon the moral person. And then Paul turns his attention to the third category, the religious person. And he uses his Jewish brethren to prove his point. The person who thinks he is right with God because he is religious, because she grows up in a religious setting, because she reads and studies religious literature and observes rites and rituals and observances and is baptized or circumcised, whatever it may be, that's why I'm right. And Paul says, none of that can save you. None of that can make you right with God. External rituals do not save us. And so Paul pronounces the wrath of God and the condemnation of God and the judgment, the coming judgment of God upon all of humanity. The irreligious, the moral, and the religious person, we're all in the same boat. And then we come to chapter 3 where Paul drops the hammer on all of us. And he says in this in Romans 3 verses 19 and 20, Paul says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Paul says to all of us, whether you're irreligious, whether you want nothing to do with religion, whether you're a moralist and you say, I'm just going to try to be good and get myself to God, or whether you're a religious person that says, I'm going to do every religious action and deed in order to get myself to God, he says, we're all guilty. The law of God expects and demands perfection and holiness, a level in which none of us can reach, and so we're all guilty before the God of creation. And then this has prepared us to hear the good news. Paul then presents the good news that God has offered a gracious gift to humanity by the work of Jesus Christ, received by faith alone in what Christ has done through his life, death, and resurrection, that we might be a new creation, that we might be reconciled to the God of creation, that we might be in right standing with God by the work of Jesus Christ alone. Paul ends chapter 4, and we saw it last week, by saying that Jesus did not just die for the Jew alone, but also for our sakes. That's where we can come to a John 3:16 and say that God has sent his Son to die for not just Americans, not just Germans, not just Africans, but that God has sent his Son to die for people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people group across this thing called earth. and that we are to take the gospel to all of humanity. And then he says this in the last verse of chapter 4, Romans 4, verse 25. Paul says, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespass and raised for our justification. And then we enter into chapter 5. Essentially the second section of Paul's letter. In the first four chapters, Paul has established, I hope you know this by heart now, I hope you go to bed at night hearing my words in your ears, that we are saved by grace, by, in, you guys are getting good. Let's try one more time. I want to hear every tongue. We are saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Let that be our theme. Let that be our motto. When we go to bed at night and when we wake in the morning, that our salvation rests in Christ alone by this gracious gift received by faith alone. And so Paul, that is what he's established through the first four verses, first four chapters, I'm sorry. And now he's going to begin to elaborate on the benefits. To those who have trusted Christ, what are the benefits? Why did Jesus die? Well, he ends chapter 4 by saying, because we are sinners, and without him, I am stepping into an eternity hopelessly headed for wrath and destruction and hell. Paul ends chapter 4 by saying he has died for our redemption, but he was raised for our justification. He was raised. He overcame death. He overcame sin. He overcame Satan and his power for our justification. He died to pay our debt. To those who come to Christ, we are justified to receive the righteousness of Christ. I said it a couple weeks ago, but to those who are in Christ, God looks at us and he no longer sees the sin that covers the sinner. He sees the righteousness, the holiness of Christ that covers us as we receive his righteousness. Someone might read chapters 1 through 4 and they might come to this conclusion. Okay, Paul, this all sounds good. This all makes sense. You've pronounced me guilty. You've shown me Christ. You've shown me his death and resurrection. You've shown me that I'm saved by faith alone in this finished work of Jesus Christ that's been graciously offered. But is there any assurance? I think that's a fair question, don't you? What do you think? I mean, if you took me through chapters 1 through 4 and said, here's the gospel, here's how to be saved, my question is going to be this. Okay, I believe what you've said, but is there any assurance? Can you prove to me, Paul, that this gospel really works? I think that's a fair question. And I think Paul anticipates that question, and he's going to begin to answer the benefits. He's going to begin to say to you, it's like a salesman. He comes and he says, buy this product. And if you'll buy this product, here's the benefits of the product. Take this vitamin. And if you'll take this vitamin, here's the benefits of the vitamin. And Paul says, here's the gospel. If you'll believe the gospel, place your faith completely and solely in Christ alone. He's going to say, not only are you saved, but there's a lot of benefits that come along with this. Benefits that are amazing and out of this world. And he mentions the first and maybe the best one in the first verse of chapter 5 that we'll deal with this morning. The assurance of God. The question could be asked this way. You've talked about from the beginning that the wrath of God is real. That the wrath of God at the end is going to be revealed and poured out upon people. You tell me that I can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Can you give me some assurance, Paul? Help me be sure in this. Paul says, okay, let me help you. And so we finish chapters 1 through 4, and then we come to chapter 5, and we read this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore. When you see the word therefore, you should stop and you should think about everything you've just read. Paul says, in light of chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, therefore. In light of those truths, in light of those realities, let me bring you into a little piece of really important information. Look what he says. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified by faith, the first benefit is peace with God. Now, it might be very tempting for you and me, or for the casual reader of the Scripture, to come to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and change a very, very important word in that verse. It might be tempting for us to hear Paul say, therefore, since you've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, you have the peace of God. That's not what Paul says, is it? It's a very important word. He says peace with God. And I think our leaders have done a great job this morning of pointing us to the truth of what it means to have peace with God. We cannot take this verse. Is there places in Scripture where we can say that we do possess peace of God? I believe there's many places. In fact, Paul says that we can possess the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. This is not what Paul is talking about here. We cannot walk away from this text and say, well, as a Christian, as somebody who's believed the gospel, I'm going to have peace of God. I'm going to have no troubles and no trials. Life is going to be a bed of roses. All you got to do is just a cursory read through the New Testament, and you'll find that is not the case. A man by the name of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 is stoned to death for preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 12, James, the brother of John, is murdered for being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 20, if they persecuted me, what? They'll persecute you also. So guess what, Christian? Stop buying the deluded half-truths of the prosperity gospel that says if you just walk a right walk, God will bless you in everything you do. Jesus himself says, if they persecuted me, be ready for persecution yourself. The truth is this. There have been many believers throughout church history and even today that have faced persecution and even death for their faith in Jesus Christ, and you and I are not exempt. So if God is not promising a peaceful life to us on earth due to our justification by faith in Jesus Christ, what is Paul talking about? When he says that by our justification, by grace through faith, we have peace with God, what is Paul telling us? I hope and I pray that you will get your head wrapped around what Paul is saying in this verse this morning. For two reasons. Number one, that you would apply it to your own life. And then number two, if you are a believer here this morning, you will take it to others. I'm going to warn you. We're going to go on a little path this morning as we look at some scriptures that a lot of preachers won't preach on, you won't hear on TV probably, and they're going to be hard to swallow. But I think it's important for us to understand the war that rages between sinful humanity and a holy God, and the only way for there to be peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to begin by understanding this. The lost person is at war with God. Let me say that again. The lost person, the person who is outside of Jesus Christ, who has never received new life by grace through faith, is at war with God. Now people will say, wait a minute. I've heard the preacher say that God is love and God is patient and God is kind. And are those things true? You better believe they're true. But we talked about it last week, last Sunday night, in our study of the attributes of God. God doesn't turn off one attribute to turn on another attribute. God is all those attributes at all times. Is God love? You better believe God is love. But is also God a God of wrath and God who must punish sin? Yes, he is. And not to the benefit of the American church, too many pastors have left out the wrath of God, the anger of God, the fact that he will punish sin, and they've portrayed a God who is a God of love and fluffy clouds. The lost person is at war with God. Literally, we're going to see the Bible describes us as enemies of God. But until we become broken and repentant and coming to Christ dependent by faith alone, we are at war with God. I just want to illustrate this to you from some scriptures. Let me prove it to you. Don't take my opinion. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Jesus speaking. He says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus says to humanity, he says, if you're not for me, if you're not pulling with me, if you're not going the same direction I'm going, he says, in essence, you're pushing against me. You're going against me. If you're not gathering with me, the things that I'm gathering, Jesus says you're pushing against and you're scattering against his gathering. A picture of opposition. All you got to do is look over to, to verse 10 of Romans chapter 5. You're already there if you've got your Bibles over. Glance over to chapter 5, verse 10. Paul says, while we were what? Enemies. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see, the Bible doesn't hide from these realities. The Bible doesn't take the approach of the modern preacher who says, boy, I can't tell people that they're enemies of God and they're in need of reconciliation to a holy and righteous God only by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we try to water it down and we try not to offend people. And we try not to be honest and blunt with people. The scripture is very clear. Paul says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5 says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. I want you to get a bigger picture of God than maybe what you've got in your head and in your heart. Maybe the clearest scripture on this comes from James. James chapter 4, verse 4. Listen to what James says. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world makes himself what? An enemy of God. James says, you want to go love the world? You want to go seek the things of the world, the pleasures, the direction of the world? You know what you set yourself up as? Not my words, God's word, an enemy of God. I want to read you that same verse from the Amplified Bible. Listen to the Amplified translation of James chapter 4, verse 4. Listen to this. Let it hit your heart. You are like unfaithful wives, having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes his stand as an enemy of God. How's that a description for the lost world? How often do we hear those kind of truths that God is a holy, righteous, pure, hallowed be His name? How often do we envision God as Isaiah saw God, as holy, 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 set apart? And in His purity and in His love and in His righteousness, He says, I can have no part of sin. I will have no fellowship with sin, nor those who sin. How many lost people in the world today realize that they are on a battlefield with the God of creation, with fists lifted, ready to oppose and go to war with God? This is what makes the great news great. This is what makes grace, the writer of the hymn didn't say it's good grace. It's pretty impressive grace. What did he say? Amazing grace. That I could be on a battlefield. That I could be at war with God and that God could bring peace. How? Through His own Son. That He would send His Son to die in my place, that He could provide a way to have peace with Him. John chapter 8, verses 42 to 47, Jesus is speaking to some Pharisees. I want you to listen to what He says. Listen to this. Speaking to Pharisees, now I want you to put this into modern context. I want you to put this into the lost person in the world who's, maybe he's religious. Maybe she's moral. Maybe she thinks her efforts and works are going to get her into a right standing with God. Listen to what Jesus says. If God were your Father, you would love me. Speaking of Jesus, this is Him speaking. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? Here's the answer. It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Jesus says to them, you don't hear the truth because you're not of God. He goes on and he says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2, Paul says that when you were lost, you were led astray by Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, the God of this world, speaking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Are you putting the pieces together? Lost humanity. I want you to think of a lost person. I want you to understand the state that God describes in His world, in His Word, a lost person standing face to face with a holy God at war, the battle raging. Then I want you to understand the second aspect is that Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver, the father of lies, lying to that person, deceiving that person. Oh, your religious acts, they'll get you there. God will accept it. You'll be good enough. Oh, just be better than your neighbor. Just be better than the preacher. Just be better than that guy that you sit next to at church. God will be okay with that. Or maybe the lie is there is no God. Don't worry about that junk. Don't listen to those silly Christians. Just go live your life. When life is over, game's over. There's nothing after that. The lie looks different to different people, but it's all a lie. It's all deception. And the reality is that the war continues. Satan blinding eyes. Joshua 23, verse 16, listen to this. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and you go and you serve other gods. Boy, is our world full of other gods. And bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you and you will perish quickly. Listen to Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and He reserves wrath for His enemies. Who is His enemies? Who's the enemies of God according to the scripture that we've already read? Those who are outside of Christ. To love the world is to set yourself up as an enemy of God. He says He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. I hope you get a new appreciation for the holiness of God. He's not like an earthly father who says, do this, and then your kid doesn't do it, and you're like, it's okay. You'll do it next time. You'll do better next time. I think that's what we think God is. Yeah, God's good, but, you know, my bad's not as bad as Corey's. So God will be okay with me. That's a lie. God looks and He commands each of you to say, you must be as holy and righteous and perfect as Jesus. You must be sinless and perfect and spotless. And because you're not, you're an enemy of God. And that's the message of chapters 1 through 4. To be separated from a holy God. Psalm chapter 7 verse 11 in the King James Version says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. The reality is that God hates sin and God hates wickedness. The Bible describes God as hating. Here's just a few things that God specifically states that He hates in His Word. You ready? Pride. Seen that lately? Turn on a professional ball game. God hates pride. He hates idols. He hates sexual perversion, sexual sin. God says He hates lying. He hates murder. He hates gossip. He hates troublemakers. And many of the things the Scripture says that God hates. The Bible informs us about many things that God hates. This includes, listen, people. You might wonder how this can be. This doesn't sound like what most preachers preach. This doesn't sound like what I hear from most people who are talking about church things. The reality is this, that sin and the sinner cannot be separated. Friend, you cannot divorce sin from the sinner.
You all have heard the popular mantra, haven't you? Hate the sinner, or hate the sin, love the sinner. Friends, can I tell you that that's not how God operates? God doesn't just look at lost people and say, well, yeah, I know that sin's there, and you can't divorce the two. That's why Paul defines our nature as dead in trespasses and sins. It's not just something that's a little bitty piece of us. It has become our nature. It's become who we are. You want to know the truth? A sinner can do nothing but sin. Romans 14:23, Paul says, listen to this. Whatever is not by faith is what? Sin. That means every action, according to God's holy standard, that is not motivated by faith in Jesus Christ is sin. Man, that puts us all in big trouble, doesn't it? I truly believe that if we really love people and we're really concerned about the eternal state of people, we will share the whole gospel. And not just Jesus loves you, this I know. Say a prayer, and on your way you go. Right? I read an article this week, and I feel like this man sums it up well. His name is Alan Schlaman. He's talking about that mantra of hate the sin, love the sinner. And he says this. Listen to what he says. I think he's very insightful. He says, sin does not exist on its own. It has no moral quality apart from the person who commits it. Sin doesn't sit on the sidewalk. You can't find it floating in the air. It's not a goo that gets on you. Therefore, God is not going to punish some abstract thing called sin. Sin is inextricably tied to a personal being with moral culpability. Sin is something that you have done, right? The guilt falls on you, the sinner. Me, the sinner. That's why God is angry at the sinner. God's wrath is directed at the sinner. He's going to punish the sinner. To proclaim a message that God loves the sinner but hates the sin is a deceiving, convoluted message that somehow these things are separate and God is going to save you because you have not really anything to do with the sin. It's just something that's happening. It's just something that's part of you. And one day it's going to be gone. It is our nature. We are sinners. It's like a dog. Would you be surprised that a dog would bark? Would you be surprised that a cat would meow? Why does the dog bark and the cat meow? Because that's how God created a dog to bark and a cat to meow. As sinners, tainted by sin, guess what? Our nature, our whole being is corrupted and we sin. Here's the point that Paul is making, and it's built upon everything that he's already said. Man is guilty. We are sinners. God hates sin. Therefore, the war rages. The battle lines are drawn. We stand opposed to God. If you are here this morning and your faith is not in Christ Jesus, I don't say this to offend you. I don't say this to scare you. But I say this to be honest with you, that I could stand before the God of creation one day and say, I represented His word fully. You were at war with God. The war rages. And there's nothing in your power that you can do to bring the war to an end. God will not allow sin to go unpunished. However, God placed your sins upon His Son. Jesus loved you before you loved Him, that He would go to a cross, that He would be nailed to a cross, and as the Scriptures tell us, that He would take your sins upon Himself. He would die as your substitute. He would have the wrath of God poured out upon you in your place, suffer, bleed, and die, rise from the grave, defeat this thing called sin, and pronounce to you, whoever will come, I will give you life. I will give you my perfection. It's 2 Corinthians 5. He who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might inherit His righteousness by faith. When we come to Christ by faith, in essence, the white flag is flown. The battle ceases. The battle comes to an end. The war is over. And we read Paul's words in Romans 5 verse 1, and it should thrill our hearts. If you understand these realities, friend, can I tell you this? If you're a believer this morning, the Bible says a lot of things about you once were this, but now you are this. Right? The reality is this, that once upon a time, if you're a believer, you were at war with God. The war raged. And when you understood the gospel and believed upon Christ Jesus by faith for salvation, for justification, for righteousness, the war came to an end. And you moved from enemy of God to, as it's already been mentioned this morning, to a son of God, to a daughter of God, to a child of God. Why? How? By faith in the work of His Son on the cross. Did your sin go unpunished? Did God sweep your sin under a rug? No. The wrath for your sin was poured out upon Jesus, the Son of God, so that your sin would be satisfied. Your debt would be paid. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. The war over, the white flag flown, no longer at war, no longer in opposition, but now, Daddy, now Father, now Savior, now Redeemer, now Lord, now Friend with the God of creation. Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, He Himself, Jesus, is our peace. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 10 verse 17 says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. The most fundamental, the most important need of every human being on the face of the planet is not political maneuvering. I get so frustrated when I turn on the news after a tragic shooting like we just saw in Florida. And every politician and every newscaster wants to talk about, well, we need to outlaw this gun. And we need to outlaw this, and we need to outlaw this. And they never see the problem, which is the depravity of the heart of mankind. You can outlaw every gun on the face of the earth, and guess what? Evilness will find a way to expose evil. You could outlaw every vehicle, every car, both of those things. Every knife, every gun, every kind of weapon, everything that you could use to hurt someone, and I guarantee you evil will still be upon the face of the earth because mankind is at war with God and will expose the fruit of wickedness. I would love to turn on the news someday and hear somebody say, you know what, I know the answer to the problem. And it's not regulations, it's not new laws, it's a person, and His name is Jesus. And we need to put Him back in our schoolhouses, and we need to put Him back in our homes, we need to put Him back in the courthouse, we need to put Christ back in our culture where people look to Christ and not politicians and not judges and not law enforcement to bring peace on earth, but that we would say, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me, the most fundamental thing you need, the most fundamental thing I need is not food, it's not water, it's not air, it is peace with God. Because the scripture tells us there is a day appointed when you are going to die. You believe that? There's a day appointed that every child at every school is going to die. And then Paul says, then comes judgment. The most fundamental need of every human being is not free cell phones. It's not government-provided health care. You can debate about those things all you want. I don't care what you think about them because I don't care what I think about them. But the most fundamental need that every person on the face of this earth needs is peace with God. And let me tell you, there's one place, there's one way, and that is a person, and His name is Jesus. And I pray this morning, as you sit here this morning, I pray that you would say, I have peace with God because my faith rests in Christ alone. And if you can say that honestly this morning, my faith rests in Jesus. I know Him as my Savior. I know Him as my Lord. I'm going to ask you this question. Who do you know? That is maybe that moral person, that religious person, or maybe even that irreligious person that says, you know what? I don't need to think about it. I'm doing the best I can, and God, I think God will be all right with that. Who do you know that you need to take this message to and say, friend, can I share some hard truths with you? Some things that you're probably not going to hear from a lot of churches, but that is this. Outside of Christ, you're at war with God. A war rages, and there's only one way to find peace with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And point them to the gospel. You want to see the world change? Kids, you want to see your school change? You want to see our culture change? Then the church needs to get off of our tails and walk out these doors and say, I'm going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to lost people who are at war with God and doing what only they know to do, and that is sin, and to bring them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says this as we close this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray this morning, you know that kind of peace. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we praise you. And we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for this text. We thank you for the way that the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit, penned and composed this letter to the church at Rome. Father, I pray for every person sitting here this morning that they would have the honesty to come before your word and before you as a holy, righteous God. And not to play games, not to look for excuses or things that would divert our attention, but God, that we would be honest with you. And if we do not know Christ as Savior, that we would deal honestly with you and come broken, looking to Jesus and Jesus alone. Father God, I pray that you would stir this church. Let us not remain in our holy huddles. Let us not be guilty of talking about the good news of the gospel amongst ourselves and never saying a word to those outside this building. But Father, would we be sent ones to go and to proclaim in the beauty shop, in the school classroom, on the golf course, in the business place, as you lead us, as you give us the opportunities. The people are at war with God, but that we know how to be at peace with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory, we praise you for the amazing, amazing, amazing news of the gospel. We praise you in Jesus' name.